got a question for you, and that is, how do you hear the news? How do you receive the news? Just curious, how many of you still receive one of those things called a newspaper? Does anyone ever still get those? There's a few of you out there. I'm impressed. I'm thinking my grandkids are going to be born. They're like probably not even going to know what a newspaper is, because most of us may get the news through our computers or our phones. Maybe some of you still catch it through the TV. But over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the news, and not the current news that we hear on radio and TV, but the news about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at a few different people and how they have responded to this news about the birth of Jesus. We've looked at Mary and how she responded with a heart of praise and great humility about when she heard the news about Jesus. We looked at Joseph and how he responded with obedience to this news. And we also looked last time at the shepherds and how they were overjoyed at this news of the birth of Jesus, and how they were really the first evangelists who would go out and spread the news concerning the birth of Jesus. Well, today I want to focus on the Magi, or as many of us refer to them, as the wise men. If you take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 2, and if you need a Bible, there are Bibles under the chairs there. You can find it on page 681. Matthew 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And last week we looked at how Jesus was born and how the shepherds came and visited Jesus that night as they saw him in the manger. And it seems that Mary and Joseph remained in Bethlehem for a time. Not sure how long, but it seems that they were there somewhere between the birth of Jesus and his second birthday. And this is the setting of our reading, our passage this morning. Again, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew writes and says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Well, there's a lot that we don't know about the Magi, not given a lot of details, and we don't know, you know, exactly who these guys were. We can make an educated guess, or where they exactly came from. And you can spend a lot of time. I could spend the next half hour just talking about all the different possibilities of who they were and where they came from, and even some traditions that have developed over the years concerning these guys. But I just want to give you three things that we do know today about the Magi from this passage. And they are this: that they follow, they fall, and then they flee. First is they follow. We see here that they were from the east, a land far away, and they follow this star. And they follow this star eventually right to the place where Jesus would be. Well, what was this star? Was it the North Star? Was it some supernova? Was it some comet? Again, you can do your research on that. There's documentaries and all kinds of things you can look into on what this star may have been. I'm not sure, but I do know this. There was a bright light in the sky, and these guys followed that light right to the place where Jesus was. And the main thing we want to get out of this star or this bright light was this, was that this was predicted by God long before it ever happened. We've seen, as we've been looking at the birth of Christ, many prophecies that have been fulfilled. And there are hundreds of prophecies that are in our Old Testament that have been fulfilled in the New Testament. Some of these we've seen. We've seen the prophet Isaiah said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. We've seen in our passage this morning, the prophet Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, out of you will come a shepherd who will be ruler of my people Israel." Another prophecy fulfilled. Well, let me give you one more. It comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth." I'm not going to get into the second half of that verse, kind of interesting. But the first half of that verse clearly speaks of a scepter. What is a scepter? Well, a scepter is something that a ruler or a king would use. It signifies a king. And Israel refers to who? The Jewish people. So it's likely that these magi knew about this prophecy of a king of the Jews that would come someday, and how a star would come out of Jacob. Now, what does Jacob refer to? Well, Jacob is another name for Israel. And so this star would come out of Israel. And so it's likely that these magi know this. They come to the land of Israel. But when they get to the Israel, they say, well, where in Israel? We've got a lot of land to cover. And so they do some digging and they find out that it would be Bethlehem where the Christ would be born, where the King of the Jews was going to be born and had been born. And so they follow this star right to the very house where Jesus was. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, not that we should be following stars. And by that, I mean, now you can gaze at the stars. How many like to go out on a nice summer night and gaze at the stars? You want to do that? Great. Jess, if you want to major in astronomy when you go to college, you can go for it. Study the stars. That's okay. That's all well and good. But we ought not be, quote, following the stars. And by that, I mean thinking this way, which is a way that so many people think in our day, that somehow the stars have some kind of magical power over the events of life, as if certain things are ordained by the stars. You've heard the expression, it's just written in the stars, right? As if there's some kind of magic, as if you can search out the stars and find some kind of secret meaning for your life. And so because of that, many people will seek out fortune tellers and mediums and spiritists and all these people who are connected often to the, quote, stars. And yet God clearly forbids that in his word. He says, don't practice those things. Don't have part in those things. Because those are not of me. If you want to know the future, just ask me. And if I don't tell you, then you don't need to know it. Please, please stay away from those things. God forbids those things. So please don't follow those kind of stars. If you want to follow a star, if you want to follow a bright light, follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the light. He is the star that we must follow. Listen to what the Apostle John says in John 8, verse 12. John says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, do you want to follow a star? Do you want to dance with a star? Then dance with Jesus. You follow Jesus. He's the star that you need. Second thing we see from the Magi is that they fall. We see in verse 11, on coming to the house, when they saw the child, they saw Jesus and his mother Mary, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Again, we're not given a whole lot of details about the Magi. Most scholars believe that they were from the area of Mesopotamia, which is about 700 miles from Bethlehem. Many believe that they were simply advisors to the kings of Mesopotamia or Babylon or that area in that day. That's who they were. And we see here that they bow down, they fall down, and they worship Jesus. Now, we don't know the motive behind their worship, but I believe there's something good in it. God has preserved it in his word, this account here, and wants us to learn from this account of the Magi and their worship. Well, what do we see in their worship? Well, they fall down. They bow down. What does that mean? It means that there is a reverence, a great humility, a great respect for this King Jesus that was just born. It was a sign of humility and showing honor. We also see that it cost them something. This worship was very costly to them. Well, how so? Well, three ways I want to look at today. Number one is it cost them some time and some energy, didn't it? Because if they did indeed come from Mesopotamia and they had to travel 700 miles to see Jesus, that is a very long, long trip. Now, we're hoping on Wednesday to travel to Connecticut to see family. That's about 440 miles. And we can do that in about 7 to 8 hours. But we're in a van driving 65 miles an hour most of the way. I can't imagine how long it took these guys to come on foot, or maybe they were camel or donkey, but it would have taken weeks and possibly months to make this journey from where they were to see Jesus. That was a very costly trip, right? A lot of time, a lot of energy that it took these wise men to get there. Number two is it may have seemed a bit odd for these guys to take this journey. Do you imagine what maybe some of their friends and family thought? And say, hey, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're just gonna follow this star way out to Israel, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, because there's a king there that we don't know anything about yet. He doesn't have a kingdom set up on this earth, but we're gonna go see him. Imagine how many people said, are you guys gonna do that? You guys are crazy. They may have been ridiculed and mocked for taking this journey. And thirdly, we see that it cost them financially, didn't they? Because they brought gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh, things that were precious, were costly. They were expensive things that they brought to the feet of Jesus. And all these, quote, sacrifices that they made can be seen as part of their worship. You know, we see them fall down, but that was just a culmination of all that was in their heart. All the cost, all the sacrifices that they made. And when you think about it, these very things can be part of our worship as well. How so? Well, number one, you had to travel to get here today, didn't you? Now, it probably wasn't weeks or nobody took weeks or months, right? And some of you, Lydia, how long did it take you to get here this morning? Like 28 seconds probably, because we're right next door. Not very long. It wasn't much of a sacrifice for our family to get here. But maybe some of you traveled 10, 20, 30 minutes. Actually, Jordan, you traveled how many thousand? You like maybe 1,000 miles, right, to get here? You win the prize for traveling the farthest to be here today. But it cost you something, didn't it, just to be here this morning? How many of you woke up this morning and said, There's only two more days to finish my Christmas shopping, right? Most guys are thinking, yeah, we got plenty of time. That's 2 days is more than enough. But many of you are thinking, man, you know what? I could be out Christmas shopping this morning. So many of us could be Christmas shopping this morning, but yet you're here. And so there's a bit of sacrifice for you to be here this morning and to worship the Lord Jesus. And I pray that your heart is into that worship, that you really want to be here, that your desire is to worship the Lord Jesus. But there's a sacrifice in that, taking time to be here. Number two, perhaps a lot of people think you're crazy for being here this morning. There may be people in your circle that ridicule you. I'll get it out. I got a dry mouth. Ridicule you, there you go, and mock you for worshiping Christ. We live in a culture, in a day that is very indifferent to Christianity and to Christ. Not only indifferent, but there is a growing hostility toward those who believe in Christ and want to honor Christ. And so there may be people that say, you're crazy to go worship Jesus. Don't you have better things to do with your time? And yet you're here this morning. There's a sacrifice in that. And thirdly, it may cost you financially as well. Now you didn't buy a ticket to get in the doors today, right? There was no cover charge to get in today, you know. I'm thinking maybe that's an idea. Like the bars, you know, they do the cover charge, and we'll have Bouncer B-Rad. If you don't have that, he's going to kick you out. That'd be fun to watch. But anyway, it didn't cost you anything financially to come in this morning and to worship Christ. And for those of you who have been here a while, you know that I don't harp on money. I'm not up here every week talking about sowing your seed so that you can be blessed. I'm not here to entice you into giving so that, you know, what so many TV preachers say, you know, if you just give, God's going to bless you double fold and tenfold in a deceptive kind of way. If you know me, I'm not like that. I don't talk about money very often. However, giving is a part of worship. And so if it's in the text, I'm going to talk about it. It's in the text this morning. The wise men came and they offered their gifts. And so giving is a part of worship. For Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if you can say, you know what, I am a worshiper. Who I know how to raise my hands, fall to my knees, and I can weep with the best. I am a poster child for what worship looks like. And yet your wallet is closed to the work of God, the ministry of God, the kingdom of God. Then Jesus would say, no, you're really not worshiping me. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection to our finances and how we give. If we give it to the Lord, that means our heart's in it as well. Now, certainly you can give with a heart that's not into it, but giving is a part of worship as well. Let me ask you this question. Does your worship cost you anything? Does your worship cost you anything? And if not, then maybe it's time to re-examine your worship. And I don't just mean the worship here. This is only an hour a week. I mean, we're to worship God all week long, aren't we? In our homes, at our jobs, wherever we are, we're to worship Him. Does your worship cost you anything? Another aspect of worship that I do want to touch on from the Magi is this. That is their joy. That is their joy. You see, their sacrifices led to great joy. Please don't let your sacrifices cause you to become a sourpuss. What do I mean? Sometimes when we focus on our, quote, sacrifices and all the things that we, quote, give up for God. Oh, God, I'm giving you this much time. God, I'm giving you this much money. God, I'm serving you in this way and that way. And when we begin to focus on that, what can happen is our worship can become a drudgery rather than a delight. Let me say that again. If we focus on our sacrifices and how much we give up for God, God, do you know what I could be driving if I didn't give you any offerings and money? Whew, man, I'd be brand new Cadillac, I don't know, something. But anyway, but if we focus on those things, again, our worship will be a drudgery and not a delight. Let me ask you, when you look at the wise men, when you look at the Magi, do you see any drudgery in our passage? We're not told about any drudgery. Do you see any joy? Yeah, Matthew says they were overjoyed. And when you get into that Greek word in the original, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but here's what it literally means. Super mega joy. Super mega joy. When you worship Christ, is there super mega joy? The Magi had that. Oh, that we might have the heart of the Magi, who had an incredible, over-the-top joy as they worshiped Jesus. John Sartell once said this, when we get home, referring to heaven, when we finally cross the finish line and get to see Jesus and we're in heaven, he said, we will not regret rejoicing too much. We will wonder why we didn't celebrate more. And thirdly, we see that they flee. They get out of Dodge, so to speak. They get out of Bethlehem, don't they? Verse 12 says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we continue to read in Matthew, we find that Joseph was also warned not to go back to Herod, or actually to get out of Bethlehem as well. And we see that Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they fled to Egypt for a time. What we see here is that Herod was a scheming, deceitful man. For though he said in verse 8, he said to the Magi, hey, when you go find this Jesus or this King of the Jews, you let me know, because I want to go and worship him too. But King Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He had every intention of killing the baby Jesus. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at Matthew 2, verse 16. Matthew says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Can you imagine the weeping that must have taken place after this? Again, Bethlehem was not a big town, so it wasn't like a lot of baby boys were killed, but there was probably a good number of little baby boys that were murdered, that were slaughtered that day because of this wicked king, Herod, who felt threatened by a new king that may be coming to power, and he didn't want to share any of his power. Oh no, he wanted the power, and so this is what he did. He killed those precious little ones. When you hear that, what goes into your mind? I think most of us get a little irate, right? A little furious. We're like, how could King Herod do such a wicked thing? Even to kill one baby boy would be a horrific evil act. And let's just fast forward a little bit to our day. We live in a day, we live in a nation. You know how many babies we kill every day in our nation? 3,000. That just blows my mind when I begin to think about it. I mean, we get so mad at King Herod here for killing these babies on one day, a one-time event, but yet every day in our nation, this happens. I have to ask myself, why don't I get a little upset about this? And not that I want to go bomb the abortion clinics, but what am I doing about it? What am I doing about it? It's happening on our watch. All these little ones that are being snatched away. Something to think about. Something to pray about. Something to consider how we can thwart the evil that takes place in our land. Because what happens in our land seems like small potatoes. Or rather, what Herod did seems like small potatoes. But the main reason God warned the Magi and Joseph to flee, to get out of Bethlehem, was because he had a plan for the baby Jesus. He had a plan for him. And that plan was for him, after fleeing Egypt, that they would eventually go to the land of Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph were from. And Jesus would grow up as a boy. He would learn how to play. I don't know what they played, stickball maybe back then. I don't know what they played. He would learn to play with his friends. He would learn the trade of his father as a carpenter, or maybe he may have worked with stones as well, some people think. But he worked with his hands. He learned that. He went to synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath day, and learned the laws of God. He grew in stature and in wisdom as a boy until he reached the age of 30. And at the age of 30, he would venture out under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would preach about the kingdom of God. And he would go around and he would speak to the religious elite, those who had a shell of religion, but there was no true religion on the inside. And he would confront them very boldly and say, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you scribes." And he would bring truth to their consciences and to their souls. He would heal the lepers. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would even raise the dead. He displayed more power than any other person ever on the planet, before or after. But his main mission was to go to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he would be crucified between two thieves, and he would offer up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. He would die. He would be buried. He would rise on the third day. He would appear to many, to his disciples, to many hundreds of people, and then eventually ascend to the right hand of the Father, where now he sits as King and Lord of all. That was his mission. His mission was to come, to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to be raised to life, and to proclaim this message that all who believe in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. All those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. That was the mission of Christ. That was the plan of God. We see God's plan was fulfilled. God made sure that Jesus did not die as a child because God had a plan. Do you believe that God has a plan? I think a lot of people will nod their head. Yeah, I believe God has a plan. But do you really believe that God has a plan? When things go sour, do you believe God has a plan? When things don't go your way, when you begin to lose things, do you believe that God has a plan? I'm reminded of Joseph, not Joseph as in Mary and Joseph, but in Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember that Joseph, whose dad was Jacob, and he had those brothers. Remember those brothers who sold him into slavery? What a nice thing to do, right? Here you go. Sell him into slavery. And while he was in Egypt, bad things happened. Falsely accused, thrown in prison, overlooked. Bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happened to Joseph. And yet, what did Joseph eventually declare to his brothers? He said, "Hey guys, what you meant for evil, God meant for good." Joseph knew that God had a plan. Do you believe that God has a plan even when evil things happen to us? God has a plan. And even though King Herod committed this evil act, God was ultimately working out his plan. And not only that, to close, let me just close with this thought. Actually, let me read one more verse. I forgot one. Romans 8:28 talks about God's wonderful plan for the believer. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But back to King Herod. One day King Herod will bow to King Jesus. One day King Herod will have to give an account of his life, including the murder of those precious little boys that he killed. He will have to stand before God and give an account for his life. Let me ask you, are you ready to give an account for your life? And you may say, "Well, sure, I'm ready. I've never murdered anybody like King Herod." Well, that's good. I'm glad you've never killed anybody. But think about this. Are you guilty of maybe gossip? Are you guilty maybe of slander? Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Have you been dishonest in any way? Have you been impure in any way? Have you maybe murdered someone in your heart? What Jesus talks about when we have anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Have you ever lusted after someone, not your spouse? Jesus calls that adultery of the heart. Are you guilty of any of those things? Because all those things are someday going to be brought before the account, the judgment seat of God. And here's the good news. This is what Christmas is all about, amen? That Jesus came to save sinners. That Jesus came to wipe our slate clean. So this mountain of sin that I have, Eric Roseland has this mountain of sin before God, piled up. God says, when you come to me and put your faith in Christ, guess what? That pile is wiped away. All the dirty sin, all the stuff inside, God cleanses me from all of that unrighteousness, and he can cleanse your heart and your soul today too. Do you know Christ? If you were to stand before him today, would he say that you're cleansed and forgiven because you've trusted in Christ, you've turned from your sins, and you believed in Christ as Savior and Lord, as the Messiah who God sent to save us from our sins? And if not, then let today be the day that you simply humbly call out to God and say, God, I've got nothing. If I were to stand before you and you judge me for my sin, I'd be guilty, and I have every right. You have every right to send me to hell, but God, thank you for your grace and mercy that's found in Christ. And today I turn to you, Lord Jesus. Would you do that if you've never done that? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for your wonderful gospel. I thank you for the salvation that we can have in Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never trusted in you, and I pray that they would just call out to you. And if you're here today, that you would even just pray in your heart something like this: Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've broken your laws. I've sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. So Lord, come into my life and cleanse me. I want to follow the light. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I want to follow you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd come in and change us, oh God, from the inside out. Lord, we love you, and help us, Lord, to be people who are just filled with joy at the thought of Jesus and what he's done. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.